in combat. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read for you the first four verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then I want to bring a message on the charge to the veterans, a charge to the soldiers. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd just do the preaching through me this morning, and may I be very sensitive to how the Holy Spirit leads me, and may you give our people ears to listen, not just with the ear, but with the heart and with the soul. And thank you for those who are here who've served in the past and their family members have served so that we can do what we're doing here. We do pray for all those men and women who are in the service now. Pray for their safety and their protection. Thank you for this country and what it stood for. Pray you'd help us this morning as we try to glorify the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a charge to the veterans. Now, if you're a Bible reader, you'll know that the Bible is full of metaphors. Anybody remember what a metaphor is back in high school English? You remember what a metaphor is? A metaphor is when something is compared to something else. And in Scripture, you find metaphors, quite a bit of them actually, that symbolize the relationship between our Lord and us as Christians. Some of the more well-known ones are a bride and a groom. You remember that the Scripture likens the church to the bride and Christ is the groom. Another one the Bible makes use of often is a father's relationship to his son. We're called the sons of God. Of course, God's our Father. Another metaphor of the Christian life is that of an architect building a house. We are the house. The Lord's the architect. Probably one of the most famous ones in Scripture is the relationship between a shepherd and the sheep. We looked at that last week. But here in 2 Timothy 2, you find a metaphor that pictures our relationship with Christ as a commanding officer with the soldiers. We're the soldier. He's the commanding officer. Everybody see that? So if you're saved here, you're a veteran. You're in the Lord's army. The children sang about it here. And what the Bible says to the soldiers, the marching orders, I think is quite relevant. And so just for a few minutes, let's walk through some things here. Now, of course, I've never served in the armed forces, but I had quite an enlightening study as I looked up some of these things about combat and warfare and how our American army and the armed forces have been set up. One thing that President Trump said during his rally, and I don't know if he said this anywhere else before, I don't get to watch a lot of him on television or anything, but he said that he is constructing or instituting another section of the armed forces. How many of you have heard that? And it's called Space Force. Did you know that? Space Force. So along with the branches that we have now, and I'm sure he'll do it, or he'll give it a good shot trying to do it, talking about building a branch of the service that not only protects our interest here, but in space. Isn't that something to think about? Space Force. But nonetheless, I looked up some things about our government and the way the military is worked out. And you veterans here, you're going to know this much better than I do. You've experienced it, obviously. But I want to look at some things about the Lord's army. First of all, notice this about the Lord's army. It's an all-volunteer army. There's something about the Lord's soldiers is that there's no draft. If you're here and you're in the Lord's army, it's because you enlisted. I don't know how many of you. I'll just conduct a little poll here. Those of you who are here who served, did anybody get drafted or did you enlist freely? You got drafted. Anybody else get drafted very freely? Oh, there's a few. There's half and half. But you know what's not like that when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ? If you don't want to serve with the Lord Jesus Christ as your commander-in-chief, guess what? You don't have to. It's an all-volunteer army. Revelation 22, verse 17 says, "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Whosoever will. So he's like a sort of Uncle Sam. Remember the poster? I want you. That's what the Lord says in His Word. He puts out the call for enlistment. He said in Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." So He does make the appeal, but He doesn't force you to join His ranks. You have to do it because you want to do it. You're enlisted in this army. You're not drafted. Nobody, listen to me, nobody goes to heaven kicking and screaming. Nobody goes there against their will. But I must warn you, if you don't serve under the Lord Jesus Christ, you will serve another captain. Nobody's a free agent. If you won't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you who your commanding officer is. It's the devil. Jesus said to the Pharisees, remember when He said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil"? Remember that? So don't get the idea that you're your own man. Don't get the idea that you're a free civilian. If you don't serve the Lord, you will serve the devil. So you got to make a choice whose side you're going to be on. You're going to be a German or you're going to be an American. I'm sorry, Brother John. Now I'm getting serious here. I want to extend the call to you. Maybe you're here and you've not enlisted. You never come to Christ to save you. Listen, it's open enrollment now. But the day's coming when no more soldiers are going to be taken. The day's coming when you won't be able to join of your own free will. You know, the Bible does talk about a day that I don't believe is too far off when God Himself will send a strong delusion to people. And they will believe a lie. This business of, well, I'll take my chances, and if the rapture does happen, then I'll know that they were telling the truth, then I'll come to Christ. That's not the way it's going to work. You see, you're saved by faith. If you could just sort of wait out and see if it's true or not, and see if the rapture occurs, then you'd be saved by sight, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you say, I got to have proof first? That's not the way the Lord takes His soldiers. You got to come on faith. I'm going to encourage you today. The Lord wants you in this army, but He's not going to force you to join. You've got to come of your own free will. I can speak from experience here, and I can speak for my fellow soldiers in the room. He's a good officer to serve under. He's a kind officer to serve under. You know one thing that makes a good leader, whether it's in the military or the private sector, a good leader is someone who would never command or instruct his subordinates to do something that he himself wouldn't do himself. You see, that inspires confidence when a leader is willing to do himself what he demands of others. Didn't the Lord do that as our commanding officer? Didn't He say in John 10 that I'm the shepherd, they're the sheep, and I go before them? You see, the Lord's not hiding out in back of the ranks and letting all the guys on the front get killed first until it's safe for him to come out. He's out there leading the charge. If you ever want a study that'll encourage you, you ought to study some of the generals in the Civil War. I mean on both sides. I'm not just talking about North and South. The generals that really inspired their troops were those who would be out on the front line. I remember reading about General Robert E. Lee and the although he was the commanding officer for the Southern Army, he insisted personally that he deal personally with every soldier that was caught stealing. If an officer was caught stealing something from another officer, General Lee's order was, if he was in the area, they were to bring the soldier to him directly. How would you like that? Imagine being brought before him. And the story goes, one of the young privates was caught stealing something, and they took him to General Lee, and the boy was just shaking. I mean, literally quaking. And General Lee said, "Son, there's no need to fear. You'll get justice here." And he said, "That's what I'm afraid of." He knew he would, you see, because General Lee had established that kind of reputation, that he wouldn't ask anything more of his soldiers, and he was willing to do himself. So that's the first thing this morning. The Lord's army is a volunteer army. If you haven't enlisted, let me encourage you. You'll be glad you did. The sign-on benefits are out of this world. And talk about the retirement. It's really out of this world. Literally. All right, something else about a soldier. Now, again, I'm not an expert here, not served any time, but I've looked at some things, and I know about the Christian life. I can speak on authority there. Here's something else about a soldier. A soldier has a clear objective. An army that doesn't know why they're fighting is not going to be a very good army. An army has to know its purpose. An army has to know very clearly what's expected of it. Have to identify the enemy very clearly, or morale plummets. If you don't know what you're fighting for, and more importantly, if you don't believe in what you're fighting for, then you won't give your best. And if you're a Christian in God's army, you have a clear objective. Your clear objective is found in Ecclesiastes 12:13, when Solomon said, "Fear God and keep his commandments." That's a pretty clear objective, isn't it? You know what those commandments involve? They involve Mark 16:15. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Now, if you're here and you're born again, you're a soldier, and you've got your marching orders, and your marching orders are to fear the Lord and keep his commandments. If you say you fear the Lord but you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. If you do fear the Lord, you will keep his commandments. So a soldier has a clear objective. You know what your orders are. That's why it's important to stay faithful to church. When you come to church here, you know what this is. This is really the mustering station. This is where the troops get together. They get their orders from headquarters. You know where headquarters are here at Truth Baptist Church? Up there. The Bible speaks of Christ as being the head of the church. I'm not the headquarters here. Sometimes I feel like it's so crazy, I don't know where the hindquarters are. But he's the head. That's where we get our instruction. Something else about an army and a soldier. And I want you to turn here. A soldier has a uniform. That sounds very basic, doesn't it? But I want you to look at this uniform. If you're in God's army, and it's in Ephesians 6. Would you go there? Ephesians 6. I'm sure if you've been in church any length at all, you know about Ephesians 6 and the armor of God. And so the armor of God is the soldier's uniform. And if you study warcraft and battle history down through time, the uniform changes in style and color and pattern and all that. Uniforms today are more technologically advanced, and I know all that, but if you study the history of warfare, and especially uniforms, you'll know that they all basically contain the same elements. My first job, I think I've told you this, my first job in high school was working in my dad's plant, the company, and that plant made the Kevlar body armor for the soldiers, for the army. And that was just after 9/11, shortly after 9/11. So my dad's company got just a tremendous contract with the Defense Department. And I remember as I worked there, every strap, every buckle had to be carefully inspected by a representative from the Army. He had to go over all the plans, all the blueprints, quality control, all of that. And if you've ever seen one of those things fully assembled, it was called the Molly Pack. M-O-L-L-E. We made the rucksack and the bandolier and the canteen pouch and all that. It was a tremendous thing. And I always had the coolest backpack in the school. I'd get the bags that didn't pass inspection for one reason or another. I got to keep it, But it was quite an operation to go down those lines, those women and men on those sewing machines and all that, every detail of that body armor. And when it came out at the end, it was an impressive thing to look at. I mean, you can almost imagine seeing a soldier stand in that. So it was very advanced as far as what we knew at that time. But in my mind's eyes, I look back at that rucksack and that system. It contains all the elements of Ephesians 6. Now, more bells and whistles have been added. But basically, a soldier's uniform is pretty much the same, no matter what country you're fighting in, no matter the custom, no matter the battle terrain. And what is that? Ephesians 6. This is your uniform if you're a soldier. And if you're born again, you are a soldier. And here's what you're expected to wear. Look at it. Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having... Here he's going to give the uniform. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And verse 18 is often left out of the list, but you can't leave it out. Verse 18 says, now you get that whole uniform on. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's your uniform if you're a child of God. Now briefly, let's look at the different parts to this uniform. And again, Paul wrote this, as you know, roughly 2,000 years ago. So when Paul wrote this, he was envisioning a soldier as he would have looked 2,000 years ago. Everybody see that? Sort of strange talk to us now, because our modern day soldier doesn't look exactly like this fella here. But you got to understand, Paul was writing from his perspective in his day. But the elements are all here. Of any soldier, the elements are here. Look at the first thing. Verse number 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Some Christians think they can pick and choose which parts of the armor they like, which are more comfortable than others, and sort of treat the Christian life like a buffet or a salad bar. I'll take this, but I won't take this, and I'll try a little of this, but I don't like this. You can't do it that way. This verse says you got to take all of it. Now, what is all of it? All right, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's your utility belt. That's what kept all things together. In Paul's day, the Roman soldier, the centurion here, would have a leather belt. And do you know what his belt was for? His belt was for tying his breastplate onto the belt. The belt was also used to hang his sword from it. The breastplate was used to keep his canteen, what he stored his water in. All that was associated with that belt. So guess what happened to a soldier if his belt broke? His whole thing falls apart, brother. Now, I understand why they did this, but at the rally, it was kind of interesting. At the rally, you can imagine security was tight, and they made all the men take our belts off. It was sort of a strange thing, because when you came out of the other side, you know, we got patted down and all that, and all the scanners and everything. And it kind of felt sort of strange, because on the other side, you had about 40 or 50 men all putting their belts on. I said, this feels like we're in a wide open, bathhouse or something. I can understand why they did that, but they got very specific. Take your belt off, what happens? You better be careful you don't lose anything. Belt's pretty important, folks. Amen?
Amen.
That's why it's named first here. Do you see that? Having your loins girt about with truth. Do you know what the truth is? The truth is this book right here.
Amen.
The scripture teaches, thy word is truth. That's what the Lord said about it. Thy word is truth. In other words, if the Bible can't be trusted, if this book cannot be trusted, guess what? Everything else falls apart. This is the truth. And the verse we read said, stand, having therefore your loins girt about with truth. So what kind of condition is your belt in this morning? Do you stay in your Bible? Do you read your Bible? Or do you try to go out without your belt on? Nothing else stays together, folks, if the belt's not there. Then notice the next piece of armor here. Says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's verse 14. So now you got the part of the armor that protects the vital organs. You got the heart protected, and your lungs are protected, and the liver, and those things that would be fatal if damaged. That's your breastplate of righteousness. Now, I encourage you, if you ever get an opportunity to study that, if you ever get a picture of a Roman centurion, you ought to look at it closely. These Roman centurions, before they would go to battle, they perfected the art of intimidation. And they would take those breastplates and they would polish them to a high gloss. Many of you know this, but maybe some of you haven't heard it. They would take those breastplates and polish them to a high gloss. And then they would arrange themselves on the battlefield where they would form a massive line, stand shoulder to shoulder in the sun. That may seem strange. Why would an army want to go forth with the sun in their eyes? But you can imagine what they're doing here. If those breastplates were highly polished, you get a wall of those things in front of you and the sun reflects off all those breastplates, you have effectively blinded your enemy. All they can see is a column of light coming at them. You know what that reminds me of? Kind of reminds me of what the Lord said when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I want all of you all to take a good look at your breastplate this morning. Are you right with God? Is your life clean? Is it highly polished? Or you got some smudges here and there? You got to be careful. Righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness. Are you living right? There are things in your life God's not pleased with? Let's move on here. Verse number 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A soldier's footgear is probably the next most important thing involved in arming yourself. If a man gets injured on his feet, he's not much good after that. I almost cringe when I read this. I'm going to share my story for you, really just because I like you to feel sorry for me. I don't get that much at home. But when I think about that verse, your feet shod, I'm reminded of what happened to me Thursday night, Friday morning, at about 2:30 in the morning. How many of you folks have ever been coming down a set of stairs, and you've been down them 1,000 times? And you just know that you'd hit the last step there was. But that wasn't the last step there was. So sometime between the time I went to bed and 2:30 in the morning, Jessica hired a carpenter to come in our house and insert one more step at the bottom of our staircase. And folks, I fell, and I'm not going to take my shoes off to show you, but my entire big toe and the left side of my foot completely blew. I think I broke it, the big toe. So if you see me limping, that's what it is. Anybody feel sorry for me? That's a true story. I fell, woke them up. They heard a big bang and crash. And I'm so angry at her for putting that step in and not telling me about it. You know what I learned? If you get lame on your feet, you're pretty useless as a soldier, especially if you're in the infantry. Don't go very far. Now, why do you think here the Lord likens the feet? You see it here? Feet. Shod, that means equipped, covered, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do you know how we're supposed to get the gospel to all the world? On our feet. Don't you use your feet to get you from one place to another? Go in all the world and preach the gospel. That's what it says here. Having your feet shod. I've learned something about using your feet to do God's work. If you'll use your feet to do God's work, he'll make sure you stay out of the booby traps. You know one way to stay safe? Just be found doing God's will. I found out if I concern myself with God's business, he'll show me where the pits are. He'll show me where the traps are. But if I'm walking out of God's will, if I'm outside of what he's told me to do, then I'm in danger. And then let's conclude here in this passage. It says, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, something the Roman soldiers did here in this case, depending on who they were fighting, but you've heard of the Huns, haven't you? Do you remember the Huns back in school? And the Mongol tribes come down from the north, and they were always encountering the Roman soldiers. And one thing the Huns had is they liked to make use of the flaming arrow. They'd shoot these arrows with fire at the tip. So if they were to hit a structure, you could kill the man by puncturing his body, but also you could burn his house down, whatever the case is. So these Roman soldiers had a very unique thing they did with their shields when they knew they were going to be fighting against the Huns. They would take leather and stretch it over their shields, really tight, over their shields, and then dip the shields in water. And so that leather would become wet. What happens to the fiery dart when it sticks in the wet leather? Psst, it's quenched. Amen? Everybody see that? Anybody still awake? I can say anything I want to you folks now. Some of you wouldn't know what I'm talking about. Folks, I'm telling you here, the devil has those fiery arrows as well. And you know what the water is? You know how you're going to be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil? The Bible likens the Word of God to water. Washing of the water of the Word. See, folks, if you live in this book, the fiery darts will come, but you know what you can do? When the fiery darts come, they will come. So the Lord says, take the shield of faith. Then he goes on to say here, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. That's covering your head. That's what you think. You got to be right up here. You got to have the right things. You got to have the scripture on your mind, in your heart. And then the sword of the Spirit. That's also a picture of the Word of God, because out of the mouth of our Savior in Revelation 19, the scripture said a sharp two-edged sword proceeds out of his mouth. And then Hebrews says that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. So a soldier has a uniform. Here's the last thing I want to show you this morning. A soldier eventually is discharged. Now, this is probably the most profitable part of my study, folks. I want you to give me your attention here. When I began to study, I really only knew of two different types of discharge from the army. I knew there was an honorable discharge and a dishonorable discharge. And I remember many times looking in my grandfather's house. He was honorably discharged from the Signal Corps, and he had his discharge paper framed. And I remember reading that over and over, honorable discharge. So I knew about the honorable discharge. I knew about the dishonorable discharge. But when I began to study through a Department of Defense publication they put out, you know there are five different types of discharges for an American soldier? Honorable and dishonorable, yes, but there's three more. I'm going to tell you what they are quickly. And this has a direct bearing, however, on the day that you stand before your commanding officer and your works are tried. You remember that passage? Every man's work should be tried. Some will be wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone. So quickly, here's the five types of discharge concerning our American army. Here's how they do it. The first type is an honorable discharge. That's when a soldier has demonstrated valor in service. His conduct has been superior, and he's met all the requirements of his division. If a man or a woman has met those qualifications and they have been superior in their deportment, their behavior, they get an honorable discharge. But a dishonorable discharge is one of the most, it is the most sincere, severe of all these discharges. If a man or a woman has been dishonorably discharged, and those can be given for character offenses or for breaking the civil law while they're on duty, number of things. If a man's given a dishonorable discharge, he loses all of his benefits as a veteran, and he's not allowed to own firearms as long as he lives. It's a very restrictive type of discharge. Basically, that man or woman is stripped of all the benefits that a veteran has. That's a dishonorable discharge. But there's three other types. There's also what's called a general discharge. A general discharge means that the man has completed his length of service. He's got all the way through, but he has not met all of the requirements of that particular division. And it gets very technical. I couldn't list everything it says about the requirements, but I know there is a general discharge. It's sort of like saying, yes, you were here in the Army, you served your time, but other than that, didn't quite make muster. And then there's a discharge called other than honorable. That's the name of the discharge, other than honorable. And that has to do with a soldier who gets in trouble with the legal system, the civilian law. He's turned over to the civilian authorities and does time for that specific purpose, or he could be court-martialed. But it's called other than honorable. Now, you count those. That's the first four. And then the last one is called a bad conduct discharge. A bad conduct discharge allows a man to keep his benefits as a veteran, but it does not allow him to apply for, if he is a young man, he couldn't get any college assistance and so forth. And this was something in his character. He served his time, but something in his private character that he was being punished for. So honorable, dishonorable, general discharge, other than honorable discharge, and a bad conduct discharge. How many is that? Five. And as soon as I counted them, I remembered five. There's another five in Scripture. And that's how many crowns you can get as a Christian. What a coincidence, huh? In Scripture, there's five crowns that a Christian can win. Number one, the crown of life. Number two, the incorruptible crown. Number three, the crown of righteousness. Number four, the crown of glory. And number five, the crown of rejoicing. Five crowns. Five types of discharge. And here's my question, and I'm finished. When you stand before the commanding officer, what kind of discharge are you going to receive? Have you been a good soldier? Have you pleased your commander? Do you know it's possible to go to heaven ashamed? Paul said, I labor lest I be ashamed at his coming. Now, you're going to be discharged from service someday, folks, and don't you want to get an honorable discharge? Don't you want to hear the Lord say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or are you going to be one of those that maybe had a dishonorable discharge? The way you lived brought reproach upon the name of your commanding officer. You going to get a bad conduct discharge? Are you behaving in a way that's unbecoming of a Christian? I don't think it's coincidence. Five discharge types, five crowns. I don't have time to go into what the crowns are for, but all five of them are in the New Testament. I want to have a crown for this purpose. I want to earn a crown for this purpose. I say earn. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about rewards. I want to have a crown so that I may give it back. Don't you want something to give the Lord?
Amen.
We did a song here. We used to do it more than we do. But it goes something like this: shall I go empty-handed? Do you want to go to the Lord empty-handed? You want to just say, well, Lord, I'm here, I made it, but I don't have anything else to show for it. Not me, brother. I'd like to have something to give back to him. So that's the charge to the veterans this morning. I want to encourage you, if you haven't signed up yet, I want to encourage you. We got the enlisting station.